morning, everybody. Today's scripture reading is from Acts 5, 17 through 32. The apostles persecuted. Then the high priest and all his associates who were members of the party of the Sadducees were filled with jealousy. They arrested the apostles and put them in the public jail. But during the night, an angel of the Lord opened the doors and the jail of the jail and brought them out. "Go stand in the temple courts," he said, "and tell the people all about this new life." At daybreak, they entered the temple courts as they had been told and began to teach the people. When the high priest and his associates arrived, they called together the Sanhedrin, the full assembly of the elders of Israel, and sent to the jail for the apostles. But on arriving at the jail, the officers did not find them there, so they went back and reported. "We found the jail securely locked with the guards standing at the doors, but when we opened them, we found no one inside." On hearing this report, the captain of the temple guard and the chief priest were at a loss, wondering what this might lead to. Then someone called out, "Look, the men you put in jail are standing in the temple courts teaching the people." At that, the captain went to his officers and brought the apostles. They did not use force because they feared that the people would stone them. The apostles were brought in and made to appear before the Sanhedrin to be questioned by the high priest. "We gave you strict orders not to teach in his name," he said. "Yet you have filled Jerusalem with your teaching and are determined to make us guilty of this man's blood." Peter and the other apostles replied, "We must obey God rather than human beings. The God of our ancestors raised Jesus from the dead, whom you killed by hanging him on a cross. God exalted him to his own right hand as Prince and Savior, that he might bring Israel to repentance and forgive their sins. We are witnesses of these things, and so the Holy Spirit, whom God has given to those who obey him."
Well done. Thank you. Would you pray with me? Father, I ask that you would take these words and that you would give them authority and power in the name of your Son, Jesus Christ. May these words be the ones we hear, and may you be the one that speaks. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. I don't think it's an illusion that you and I live in a time that is probably best defined by suspicion and fear. In fact, under this cloud of suspicion and fear, that which most people would usually call beneficial is now seen as a danger. And ironically, one of the things that is causing people difficulty is what they now refer to as extremism, radicalization. In other words, if you go beyond what they think is reasonable. And one of the things that they are very afraid of, because it so often is extreme, is religion. With the rise of ISIS and other terrorist organizations, they have connected extremism or radicalization with almost all religions, and now all of them are falling under that cloud of suspicion. Right now, close to 50% of the population of the United States considers Christianity to be an extremist faith. We are extreme because of the actions that you and I might take. And make no mistake, to them, extreme is simply another way of saying, because of our behaviors, they look at us as being dangerous. Well, let me tell you some of these actions that are dangerous in their eyes. If you and I happen to protest or you and I happen to demonstrate outside an organization that we might consider immoral, a Planned Parenthood organization. If you and I happen to be on the street and we proclaim the gospel of Jesus Christ, if we seek to convert someone to our faith, we are seen as being extreme. If we teach our children that same-sex relationships or same-sex marriages are outside of God's will, we are extreme. If we pray for a person that we don't know aloud, we are extreme. And perhaps the most dangerous of all, if you attend worship services on a weekly basis. You can find these things on George Barna's website, barna.org. Oh, by the way, here's an interesting thing. Gives you a little idea of what's going on in the mindset. Did you know that by a 2-to-1 margin, young people and young adults consider it to be worse? It is worse if you do not recycle regularly than if you were watching pornography. Not recycling is worse than if you watch pornography. That's just an odd idea of what's going on in our culture. If you're wondering why people don't like us Christians, it's because they think we're dangerous. They think we're extreme. And I want to tell you something. Don't be upset about this. You have a blueprint on how you're supposed to act, because we are now in a situation more like the early church than we have been for generations. We are more like the early church culture than we have been for a long, long time. And it would be helpful to see how they lived out their faith. Now, these are people in the fifth chapter of the book of Acts, who are probably no more than 2 months outside of the resurrection. And they are literally less than weeks when they saw Jesus ascend. Maybe just a week. Maybe 3 weeks at the most. And here they are. They are filled with happiness, they are filled with joy, and they also live in a very hostile environment. A little context is helpful. The day of Pentecost came, the Holy Spirit came upon them about a week ago, and John and Peter had gone to the temple. If you look in the third chapter of Acts, John and Peter were going at the 3:00, which is the evening sacrifice, and there is a gentleman outside the gates, and he is lame, and he's asking them for money, because that's what he did. He begged. And Peter famously looked over and he said, "Silver and gold I don't have, but what I do have I give you. In the name of Jesus Christ, get up and walk." And he takes him by the hand and he stands up, and immediately he is healed. And he starts moonwalking and jigging and doing all this other stuff, and all of a sudden people who know him start gathering around. And the Sadducees heard about it, the chief priests heard about it, and they got upset, and they came over and they arrested Peter and John, and they came back and they scolded them, and they demanded that they stop preaching in the name of Jesus. To which Peter, by the Holy Spirit, said, "We're going to obey God, we're not going to obey you." And they came back to the other disciples, and they praised God, and they prayed, and that place that they were at was shaken, and it was filled with the Holy Spirit. And they went out into the city, and they spoke the word of God boldly. In a hostile environment, they went out and they did what God asked them to do. And it says at the end of chapter 3, more and more people came to Christ, and there were about 5,000 who are now believers. The gospel triumphs in adversity. Understand that. The gospel triumphs in adversity. Now, I'm going to back up a little farther from where Pam read, and I'm going to go to verse number 12. The disciples are out doing what they are supposed to do. They are performing signs and wonders among the people, and they refuse to back off from their preaching, and God underscored their preaching by healing people. And they met in what's called Solomon's Colonnade, or Solomon's Porch. Now, it's on the east side of the temple grounds. It's about 150 feet long, and it's about 25 feet wide, and it was a great gathering place. No one else dared join them because of the open and blatant hostility of the ruling council. And so everyone kind of gives them a large berth. They give them a lot of room, and they don't want to be seen as associated with them, even though everyone held them in high regard. The disciples were well respected, and they were admired by the community. Let me ask you a question. How do people see West Bay Covenant Church in our community? What's the opinion? If you were to ask people, you were to go over to the mall and say, hey, what do you think about that? In fact, let's not just talk about West Bay. Let's just talk about the Christians. If you were to go into Grand Traverse Mall and go over to the food court and take your little polling thing, and you were to ask, how do people like Christians in this community? What are they like? What kind of descriptions would we get? How would people see? You see, the thing that held the disciples in high regard is that they acted and behaved in a manner that reflected Jesus Christ. Many people may not have agreed, many people may not have appreciated their message, but they found their lifestyles admirable. One of the ways that you and I ought to live is in a way where we make the most of the opportunities that we live in and give no one excuse to speak ill of us, and to live in a way that people find admirable. Not giving in to the culture, but living in a manner that reflects Jesus Christ. We do not live to win arguments, we live to win people. Nevertheless, verse number 14, all these people who give them a wide berth, more and more men and women believed in the Lord and were added to their number. More and more people were impacted by the message, the lifestyle, the miracles, and they came to Christ on a repeated basis. As a result of all their behavior and the miracles they happened, people were bringing the sick into the streets. They laid them on beds and mats in order that Peter's shadow could simply fall down on them. Now, it doesn't say that Peter's shadow healed them, but that's the level of confidence and the level of assuredness they had in their activities. They saw something in Peter, they saw something in John, they saw something in all the rest of the disciples, and they did everything they can. Crowds gathered from outside the area, and they brought their sick and their tormented by impure spirits, and all of them were healed by God's power. Word spread, more people came. Word spread, more people came. Needs were being met, more people came. They served those who came. They weren't focusing on themselves. They were praising God, giving Him glory. They were trying to keep themselves out of the equation, and more people came. Compassion and witnessing, compassion and preaching go hand in hand. Compassion and preaching go hand in hand. And it was gaining the attention of everyone, including the high priests and all of his associates who were members of the party of the Sadducees. Sadducees were one of three parties that were dominant in that time. One is Pharisees, Sadducees, and a third group called Essenes. The Sadducees believed that the only scriptures you paid attention to were Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy. That's it, the Torah. Everything else you could ignore. It was just the Torah and Torah alone. They were closely associated with the temple, which means the priests were more likely a Sadducee. The high priest was definitely a Sadducee, and all of his compatriots. They were all there. They were also those who didn't have a problem with Rome and worked hand in hand, and they tended to be wealthy. They did not believe in the resurrection because it wasn't in the five books of Moses. They had power, they had authority, they had wealth, and anything that tried to remove that, they were instinctively suspicious and hostile towards. So here they are, you got the chief priests, you got all of the members of the party of the Sadducees, and they are filled with jealousy. The word here they use is zealous, Z-E-L-O-S, zealous. Well, are there any words that sound familiar to that? They're zealot, which means they're angry, they're jealous, they're passionate, they have a sense of rage. They don't like anyone coming in and dealing with their respected influence. And because of the healing and the proclamation of the disciples, they were not going to be tolerated. And here the disciples are talking about the one thing that they adamantly refused to believe, the resurrection. And it was the resurrection of Jesus, which they are telling people they killed him. Well, how do you think they behaved? They arrested the disciples. As you can read, they put them in a public jail. But God said, no, I don't think so. In the middle of the night, an angel came and opened the doors of the jail and brought out all of the disciples. And the angel didn't say, you better head for the hills, kids. It's going to get bad. He said, no, go back into the temple courts and continue to tell the people all about this new life. Get out there and keep doing your job. I will take care of you. That is the implied message. I will take care of you. And I love the way that God said, let me recommission you. Let me underscore what you're supposed to do. Get out there and go do it. Go back to where you were and keep doing. Keep on keeping on. Tell them about this new life. That's our commission. Did you know that? We need to go out there and tell people about this new life. Now, not everybody's going to do it the same. Ron has one way to do it. He's very effective. Not everybody's going to do it like Ron. Other people may do it through other ways. But our job is, however the Lord has gifted you, is to go out and tell them about this new life in Jesus. So they're not in the jail anymore. At daybreak, here come the Sanhedrin. They all get together. They tell the captain of the guard, go get those apostles. And he goes back in, and what does he find? Empty cells. And they come back, and they come back to the Sanhedrin, and they said, hey, guess what? There isn't anybody there. And they come back, and they tell them, here's what we found. Number one, jail doors are locked. Number two, all the guards are there. Number three, nobody else is there. And they all wonder, what is going on? I like it when God's actions confuse people. When all of a sudden it comes in and it completely disrupts all of their preconceived notions of how life operates. God comes in and sort of rattles their cage a little bit. And somebody says, I know where they are. Where are they? They're over there. They're back in the temple courts. They're back doing what we told them not to do. The men that you put in jail are standing in the courts preaching and teaching. Well, this time the captain went with his disciples and his officers, and they again arrested very gently. Would you mind coming with us, please? Very gently brought them back in because they were afraid of the people. Because of their respect, they didn't want them to start throwing rocks at them. And all of the apostles this time are standing in front of the Sanhedrin, not just Peter and John, but all 12 of them, including Matthias, who is now part of it. And they're all standing there. And these are people who are accustomed to having their orders obeyed. And this whole thing has just kind of gotten them off their stride, and they aren't quite sure what to do. And the chief priest starts standing up, and he said, didn't you listen to me? I gave you strict orders to knock this off. You are not to teach in this name Jesus. Yet you have filled the entire city with this, and you are determined to make us guilty of this man's blood. Not only are you preaching, not only are you disobeying us, but you're telling us, everyone, it's our fault. You have filled this entire city, and you could tell. Have you ever been with somebody who's really aggravated? You can feel the heat coming off of their face. This is the chief priest. And Peter and the other apostles replied, we obey God, not you. We obey God, not you. We would rather obey God. We must obey God and not human beings. And can you imagine? This is the chief priest. He in Israel is seen as the chief spokesperson for God. And these uneducated, ill-dressed Galilean ruffians have the audacity to say that they must obey God and not him. And it gets worse than that. He goes, the God of our ancestors, God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, raised Jesus from the dead. You don't believe that? We do. We not only believe it, we know it. We've seen him. God raised Jesus from the dead, who, by the way, you killed by hanging him on a cross. Referring back to Deuteronomy 21, if you hang anyone on a tree, they are cursed. Well, Jesus eliminated that and raised him from the dead. God exalted him to his own right hand as the highest authority, the Prince and Savior, in order that he might bring to you and to all Israel forgiveness and repentance. Jesus is the only hope that you have. He's the only salvation you are going to have, the one that God raised from the dead, the one that you killed, the one that God exalted above every name, that at the name of Jesus, every knee would bow and every tongue would confess. And the only way you're going to do this is that in order that Jesus might bring you and all God's people forgiveness and repentance. By the way, as much as salvation is, repentance and forgiveness are gifts of mercy and grace of Jesus Christ. Repentance and forgiveness are on the path of salvation. We are the witnesses of these things. Do you know what the word witness is in the language of the Bible? Martyr. We have taken the word witness as someone who dies for their faith. We are martyrs to this cause. We are not only witnesses of this, so is the Holy Spirit, whom God has given to all who obey him, which infers if you don't have the Holy Spirit, you're not in obedience to God. They said this to the high priest. What do you think the temperature was of the high priest at the end of the speech? They were so angry that they wanted to kill them right then and there. But Gamaliel, one of the wisest and most learned of all Pharisees, stood up and said, just wait a minute, and gives them a long speech. At the end of it, they decided, we're not going to kill them, we're just going to flog them. Flogging is whipping someone 39 times because you can't do it 40 because that would be disgraceful. Apparently 39 is okay. And so they whipped them for 39 times. And let me read you the response of the disciples after this. If you want to look on your Bibles, it's verse 41 and 42 of chapter 5. The apostles, all 12 of them, left the Sanhedrin rejoicing because they had been counted worthy of suffering disgrace for the name of Jesus. Day after day, in the temple courts, and from house to house, they never stopped teaching and proclaiming the good news that Jesus is the promised one, that Jesus is the Messiah. The gospel triumphs in adversity. Compassion always accompanies proclamation. And when we are told to stop doing what God has said, we always obey God. The hostility that you and I experience now is nothing like the hostility the early church suffered. And they said, regardless of what happens to us, we have one job. We need to declare Jesus Christ. For you and I to be the church in our culture here and now, regardless of their opinion of us, regardless of what they do, regardless of how they respond, we have one job, and that is with compassion and lifestyles which reflect Jesus, is to preach the good news, to tell people about this new life. They were committed not only to the gospel of Jesus Christ, but they were committed to Jesus and the Father. They were empowered by the Holy Spirit, and they did it for the welfare, and they did it for the lives of individuals, even those who were hostile, who beat them 39 times. People are going to say things about us that aren't pleasant. Big deal. People are going to say that we're kooky, crazy, extremists, all that nonsense. Big deal. You and I have one job: to respond with compassion, to respond with clarity, and let them know that Jesus is their hope. If they don't like us, okay. If they don't like our message, fine. But our job is this: we obey God. We obey God, and we are in His hands. No matter what, that's what we do. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.